You know, it's been said, and it's true, that Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. In fact, there are only a few accounts, really, that Jesus described heaven, where he would say the kingdom of heaven is like. And tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read of one of these accounts. He's going to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. And what better source to go to describe the kingdom of heaven than the King himself? And so we're going to look at the words of Jesus tonight as he describes the kingdom of heaven. Just to set the time and place right now, this is at a moment where the Pharisees and the religious rulers and leaders, the scribes, they were out to literally lay hands on Jesus. They wanted to wipe him out. In fact, he just escaped a situation where they all wanted to lay hands on him, but because the multitude that was surrounding Jesus intimidated them, they backed off and didn't do anything. Now, I love what Jesus says here, because here he has just escaped a mob, an angry mob who wanted to lay hands on him, and now he's going to preach the kingdom of heaven and explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. So, should be exciting to see what Jesus has for us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together that you have sanctified this time, Lord. You knew that this time was coming before the foundations of the earth were laid, that you prepared this evening for us. Lord, that we would settle our hearts in, that we would cast our cares, Lord, and burdens upon you and just lay everything at the foot of the cross tonight. That we would have, Lord, that we would have hearts that are pliable to your will tonight, that are pliable to your word, that we would be changed tonight, Lord. That you would encourage us, that you would admonish us, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to be more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we give you this evening, we give you this time together. Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts, that you would lead us, that you would direct us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would challenge us even to be more and more like you, Lord. Help us to do that, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 22, I'm going to read to verse 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited that, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" We're going to look at four different characters that we see in this parable that Jesus gives. Three of them being the Trinity, being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at a fourth aspect in this parable, and it's the bride of Christ. Now, for those of you who don't know, we, the body, the church, we are the bride of Christ. We are called to be the bride of Christ. We are called to be spotless, without blemish, presented as a virgin to our King. We are the bride of Christ. And so in verse 1, when Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, now remember, Jesus oftentimes would speak in parables so that everyone would understand. To the farmer, he would speak parables of the sower and the seed. To those who are in construction or the contractors, he would speak on building your hand on sifting sand or on the rock so that your foundation wouldn't fall apart. And also, for those who are builders and just building things, he was also the chief cornerstone of the building, holding the building together. And so Jesus would often speak in parables, which are a physical representation of a spiritual truth, to help understand things that are spiritual. And folks, especially at this particular time, the one thing that the disciples had trouble understanding, and the people for that matter, was the kingdom of heaven. You know, when Jesus was here on earth and his ministry was here on earth, as he walked this earth, anytime he talked about heaven or things of heaven, the disciples, it was almost like they had a question mark above their head. They didn't understand. And of course, all of Israel, the Jews, wanted Jesus to establish his kingdom now on earth. Of course, there was the Roman oppression that was happening in the government. They wanted Jesus to come in as, you know, stomp his foot as King Jesus and set the government straight, set everything straight, and they wanted him to do it on earth. But God wasn't interested in coming to fix government. Because the people, if you remember in 1 Samuel, the people said, we don't want to be governed by God. We want to be governed by a king, like the other nations. And so it was no shock that they weren't understanding the things that were spiritual when it came to the kingdom of heaven. They thought his kingdom was going to be established here on earth. Now one day, the heavens and earth will pass away. There will be a new Jerusalem, a new earth. But they wanted it established now. They wanted the government fixed. They wanted the taxes fixed. They wanted housing fixed. They wanted all these things fixed. They didn't like their president. They didn't like who was in charge. Jesus isn't interested in fixing that. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to save souls. He was on a mission from God the Father. He came fully on a mission to this earth to save the lost, to seek and to save those that are lost. And so in a like manner now, Jesus again speaks in a parable describing the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 2 he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So now Jesus paints us a little bit of a portrait here of God the Father arranging a marriage for his son, who we see as Jesus. And this marriage is going to be for his bride. This marriage supper is going to be for his bride, the church. And he sent out servants to go and invite those who were called, invite them to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. In verse 4, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted cattle, they're killed, and all things are ready to come to the wedding. In other words, he's saying, everything is prepared for you. Everything is done. Just come. And Jesus is also describing here, as we see in these first eight verses, a picture of the Old Testament and the law versus the New Testament and now grace. And we're going to see the transition as we get to verse 8. But nonetheless, he's inviting them. He's sending out servants. The servants here are representative of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. They were the mouthpiece for God. When God had something to say to his people, he would send out his prophets. And the prophets would go and preach, and if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know the result. There wasn't a whole lot of fruit in the preaching from the Old Testament prophets. There's a lot of rejection. In fact, even Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet, it wasn't the weeping from no conversion of any souls for 40 years of preaching. His weeping was because he was the only prophet who was sent to go and lament and weep over the people in the name of God and for God. As a mouthpiece for God, he was to go and cry to the people to come back to me. In fact, he would even cry and lament over the people and say, remember when we were in the wilderness, how I provided for you, how I had everything prepared for you. You had food, you had water, you had clothing. I loved you. We had fellowship. I guided you every day and every night. And Jeremiah would lament and weep in the name of God and for God as his mouthpiece to come back. To come back. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. God's heart is always mourning for us to come to him. Because the Bible clearly tells us that he doesn't wish that any would perish. He doesn't want anyone to fall away. He wants all to come to the saving knowledge of the truth, the saving truth that is in Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to be saved. That's his desire. That's his desire. And so here in this parable, Jesus says that this is like the kingdom of heaven, where God the Father is calling. He's calling people, send out servants. And what's it say there at the end of verse 3? They were not willing to come. For the Jews, they were worshiping, they got into worship of false idols. They fell into worship of false gods. The repetitiveness of falling away from the word, then coming back, falling away from the word, then coming back. It continually broke the heart of God as he called to his chosen people. And they were not willing to come. And so it says in verse 4, again he sent out even other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, I have prepared all this. I have prepared the fatted cattle. It's killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. It's not just one time he invites them to come. Over and over and over and over, God is bidding people to come to him. Over and over. And I'm so grateful that he didn't stop bidding people to come to him when I found myself on my knees face down before God. I am so thankful that he was still bidding for this sinner to come to him. And even right now, as we are here on this earth, there is still a bidding for you to come to him if you haven't already. He is crying out to you, saying, come. It says in verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. They were too busy, too caught up in the things of life. You know, Jesus mentioned in Matthew 23:37 regarding the prophets. He was weeping and lamenting over Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill your prophets. How I would love to just gather you together as a mother hen would gather her young. But you won't let me. And so in verse 6, we see this turnout here. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. You who stone your prophets, you who kill the very mouthpieces of God because you want nothing to do with him. This had to be a heavy parable for Jesus to speak. Remember, he just had a mob of religious rulers after him who wanted to lay hands on him. And now he comes forth, and I'm sure with a broken heart, speaking this parable, this all too true parable of what has happened over the years with the prophets, with the Jews, with the chosen people of God. They made light of it. They went about their own business. They weren't interested. And then even the ones who were left decided to go ahead and kill the messenger. If we look at the life of the prophets in the Old Testament, not one of them had the gravy life. They didn't. Many of them were beaten, thrown in jails, imprisoned. Jeremiah, for example, was not allowed to marry. He was not allowed to have anything or any part of any normal, what we would call normal life. His whole mission was to be a mouthpiece for God. He was scared. Jeremiah was scared. He's a young man, 17, 18 years old, being called by God to go and preach repentance to nations that were surrounding Israel at the time, to preach repentance to the people. And of course, the turnout was a rejection and a rejection. They didn't want to hear it. They were gnashing teeth at him. They didn't want to hear it. And so even in this parable, after at the end of verse 6, they killed them. We look on in verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. We've seen that in the Old Testament. We've seen the result of a disobedient nation that fell away from God. He allowed the Jews to be captured, ransacked, their land burned down to the ground. And it was because they turned their back on God. And he didn't just say, oh, you turned your back on me, I'm going to smoke you now. No. He sent out warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. Please don't do this. Don't do this. I love you. Come back to me. Continually warning them and warning them and warning them until he had to fulfill his promise that this place is going to be wiped out and burned down to the ground. And so Jesus telling this parable is a picture of what happened to the nations who disregarded God, who didn't want to come. You know, God is so loving. He has his very best in mind for you and I. But we, as these arrogant and proud, puffed up people, we tend to fall into this deception that we can be independent of God and everything's cool. It's not. We were designed to have fellowship with God. We were created by him and through him and for him. That's our purpose, to have fellowship with God. He created us because he loves us and he wants to spend eternity with us. I can't fully wrap my mind around that because, I don't know, about 10 minutes in the room with myself and I don't know. But God is full of grace. He loves us. And his desire is that we would come to him. But also, let me point this out. How many times is God trying to speak to us on a matter, whether we're struggling with a sin or there's a temptation in our life or there's just something that's been happening in our lives, a falling away from him? How many times do we try to cover that up? Like you said, many of them went back to their farm and another to his business, and we just find ways to be too busy. Man, that's the biggest deception right there. That we're too busy for God. That we're too busy to take time and just meet with him. Man. We can get caught up in business. Our work. As he says here, their own farm. Could be family situations. Could be a lot of things happening in our lives. But our life is never too crazy. And never too busy that we can't stop for a few moments and meet with the Lord. And he continually cries out to us, come. They rejected him. They rejected this beautiful invitation to this wedding. And by the way, this wedding is, which is also known as the wedding supper of the Lamb or the marriage supper of the Lamb that Jesus is describing here. This is a real event that's going to take place. In fact, if you turn with me, if you put your ribbon in, turn with me to Revelation 19, or I'll just read it. But Revelation 19, starting at verse 6, he said, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's the church. And to her, the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What is the righteous acts of the saints? It's the righteousness of Christ. We're called to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. And you know what? When we receive Jesus Christ into our heart and we invite him to be our Lord and Savior, a beautiful miracle takes place. Yes, he changes our hearts and the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. But Jesus robes us in his righteousness, his perfection, so that when we stand before God one day, and we will all stand before God one day, he won't look at us in our sinful nature, but he'll see the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that'll be accounted righteousness. And through that righteousness, we will be invited in. He will clothe us in his righteousness. It's a real event, folks. And how sad it is that so many today just want to reject or not believe and just don't have time, don't have the resources. And then the big lie, the church is all about money and this and that. And, man, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I had 1,001 excuses why I didn't want anything to do with God before I was saved. I mean, I had them all laid out. I had everything, or so I thought. I had an excuse for everything. Submit? Why would I want to be a prisoner to this God? What? Repent? You repent. I'm not interested in repentance. But I had all these different excuses, you know. I didn't want to come to him. But God had to break me down, and I'm so thankful to him that he broke me down to a point where I cried out to him to save me. God still cries out today. He's still sending out messengers today. And we're going to see here in a moment the change. In verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Okay, we're going to see a change here. We're going to see a dramatic change here. We're going to see a change of a new covenant even. In fact, we're going to see this change. It's in Jeremiah 31:31. I'll turn there. You can if you want. I'll read it. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And Jesus even went on to say, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus went on to say to his disciples, This is my blood, he said, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. We're about to look at a new covenant in this parable here. As God is now fed up with the rejection, with killing his prophets, and there's about to be a major change in history, as God would send his only begotten son to come to this earth to be a sacrifice that we could be saved. God had to do something dramatic because the rejection was there. They didn't want nothing to do with him. And in an act of love, he gave his only begotten son that we could live. And Jesus, though, said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this is the new covenant in my blood. The word remission in itself is defined as cancellation of a debt or a charge or a penalty. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's our charge for our sin. That's our penalty for our sin, death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, in his shed blood, for the remission of our sin, he canceled our debt through his shed blood. He paid the creditor off in full. He paid the debt that we could never pay. He defeated sin and death for us that we could live. He paid the price that we could never pay to cancel our debt. And listen to what this parable says now. God is now fed up here. He says, therefore, because they wanted nothing to do with me, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all who they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. He went out and invited everyone. But let me point something out here also. Because now the invitation is going out, but it's not the prophets anymore. Now it's the work of the Holy Spirit. See, in the new covenant, because of Jesus shed blood on the cross and the finished work on the cross, Jesus said, because I am going away, I'm sending a helper. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? It's an interesting question because oftentimes, especially in the church, the ministry of the Holy Spirit can get twisted up. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is, yes, to convict the sin of righteousness, judgment. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to also to woo those through conviction of their sin to Christ. It's that still small voice. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, right now he's speaking to you. And that is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, telling you, you need to be forgiven of your sins. Don't reject that voice. That's the love of God. That's the Holy Spirit right now working in your heart. Now we see a work of the Holy Spirit going out and inviting all to come. Everybody, go to the highways. Because they rejected me, I'm going to invite everyone. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 11, he said, I say then, have they stumbled, the Jew, that they should fall? Certainly not. God has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for the Jew. He's not done. He says, but through their fall, their disobedience, he says, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's another reason we love the Jews. Their stubbornness, their falling away from God, all these things we can point at. If it wasn't for that stubbornness and falling away from God, we as Gentiles, which is anybody but a Jew, would not have salvation today. We wouldn't. He says, because of their stumbling and through their falling away, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We can now partake of the salvation. And so we can't be too hard on what's happening with the Jews now. In fact, we love the Jew. We pray for the Jews. We pray for Israel. We love the precious Jewish people upstairs. And oftentimes, yeah, they reject a word from God. They don't want to hear nothing about Jesus, nothing about Messiah. They want nothing to do with that. But yet at the same time, my heart is going, thank you. Because of this, God has brought salvation, and I'm able to get saved from my sins. And so in this parable, we see now a new covenant. We see a new calling for people to come to Jesus. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God is calling all, everyone, he is calling to come to him. And it doesn't matter rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter the color of your skin, none of that matters. Jesus said, come to me, all. Sinner, saint, ain't, whoever you are, you can come to Jesus. You can come to him just as you are. And he will robe you in his righteousness. So when the king came in, and of course this place is filled, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now we see this situation, and this situation once again is very real, and it's going to happen. There are going to be those on the day of judgment who stand before God and try to justify themselves. They're going to try to justify themselves before God. We can only stand before a holy God robed in the holy righteousness of Christ. We must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing God is going to recognize on that day. And this man is silenced. When he's asked by the king, God the Father, when he's asked, how did you get in here? You don't have on a wedding garment. In 2 John 1:9, tells us that whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, in other words, whoever does not abide in Christ, does not have God. Jesus confirmed it. And when he said in John 15 that I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But Jesus went on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. We must abide in Christ alone. Through Christ. That's through Jesus is the answer to everything. You see, there's a reason that we're always distracted. Whether it could be work, families, whatever's going on. There's a reason for that distraction. Because the simplicity of the gospel is just that. It's simple. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. Paul said, I come to you preaching nothing else than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not coming to you with fancy words or anything else. It's the repentance. It's the repentance for our sins. It's the blood of Christ. It's His atoning death on the cross that we find forgiveness. As Ephesians 5:2 tells us so beautifully and clearly, that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a sacrifice to God on our behalf. So that statement even holds true today. God is still crying out today, I have prepared everything. I prepared everything for you. Come to me. I have it all prepared. This man here, though, standing before God speechless without Jesus Christ, when we see God and we stand before God apart from Christ, we're going to find ourselves naked and ashamed. And it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late at that point. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place. We don't even know if we'll leave this place. Anything can happen in life. Situations happen. It's like the parable that Jesus was speaking of the rich man who has had all these goods, and he's storing up all these goods and all these riches in his barns, and they're like overflowing. And instead of, maybe just giving some of that stuff out and parting with some of it, he wanted to hold on to it and hoard it and keep it close. So he built bigger barns so he could fill those up. And his soul delighted in it, he said. His soul delighted in his stuff. But then what happened? God called him and said, today your soul is required of you. None of that stuff matters now. All that stuff you were holding on to doesn't matter. Today your soul is required of you. And if your soul is required of you tonight, can you stand before a holy God unashamed in the righteousness of Christ, or ashamed and naked apart from Christ? And let me tell you this too, if you come to God and you don't have that relationship, at that point in time, it's going to be too late. We can't play games anymore. Okay, time is running short. Everything is set in place for Jesus to come for his bride, the church. The only prophetic thing that we're waiting for is the rapture of the church. Everything else has happened. Israel's prepared, whether they know it or not. Surrounded by her enemies. Wars, rumors of wars, famine throughout the land. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Jesus said it'd be as in the days of Noah, when men were lovers of themselves, men with men, women with women. I mean, we're there, folks. Any time now, we're there. So are you ready? Are you ready to stand in this wedding supper, this marriage supper, with the garment that Christ has prepared for you? Are you robed in the righteousness of Christ? Because he said, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. We don't have to wear this wedding garment. God's not forcing us. He's lovingly calling to us to put on this garment because he wants to save our soul. And you know what? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, here's the awesome news for you. Is God wants to save you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to wash away your sins and robe you in his righteousness and give you new life. And when you choose to do that, an amazing miracle happens. You become one of the chosen. I can't fully describe it. I can't fully lay it out in a way that makes sense because it's God's design. But one pastor once said it's kind of like you know, walking into this door, and up above it says, eternal life is this way. If you choose to open the door, and you choose to open that door and you go in, and you can turn around as you go in, and it says, I chose you before the foundation of the earth. I can't fully explain it. But when you accept Christ into your heart, you become one of his chosen. You can become one of these few tonight. Because many are called. God is calling for many to come to him. He's still going to the highways and the byways and calling people to him. The Holy Spirit is working on the people. He's working around the world. He's doing his work. But one day, his work's going to be finished. And that's it. There's no more chances. So the question comes up is, where do you stand tonight? Where are you with Jesus tonight? And even for those who are believers, who are saved, we are challenged with this parable here. We're challenged with, do we have time for God? Are we making time for him? Or are we busy with our businesses and our farms? Are we just, you know, that's just for Sunday? Or that's just a Wednesday night thing? Man, it's so much more than that. God wants to give us life and life more abundant. That's what Jesus said. I come to give you life and life more abundant. And he wants to save you. So tonight, as we close, we're going to give an invitation. We never know on Wednesday nights. Man, only God knows what's going on in your heart. I don't know. But God does. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he wants to save you tonight. And that very still small voice that's in your heart right now is God saying, you need to be saved. And he's saying, come to me. I've prepared everything for you. And the Bible says that if we confess Jesus before men, then he will confess us before our Father in heaven, his Father in heaven. But if we deny him before men, then he will deny us before his Father in heaven. And so I want to give you an opportunity tonight to receive the greatest gift ever. To be forgiven, man. To be washed clean. Forgiven of all your sins. And so if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand where you're at tonight. And I want to pray with you. Just a simple prayer. It's not a prayer coming from me. It's from the Lord to say, Lord, I acknowledge you and I receive you into my heart. And so if that's you tonight, just stand where you're at. I want to pray with you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. The least we can do is stand for him. And so if anybody wants to receive Jesus, I'm not going to hurry this because I'll tell you what, God is working right now. In this moment, he's working in your heart. He's calling you. Don't reject this love. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants to change you. He wants to change your heart. So where do you stand tonight with Jesus? Is he Lord and Savior? Are you making time for him? We need to give him everything. He gave us everything when he went to that cross. We're going to pray. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you just as we are. And Lord, maybe there are those here tonight who have been struggling with making time for you. It's a battle, Lord. And help us to know that we're in a battle. We're in a battle against our flesh. We're in a battle against this world. And we're in a battle against Satan. And we're right in the middle of a battle, Lord, where we need to stop and just take time to spend with you. And so help us, Lord, to do that. Empower us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, Lord. Help us to be Spirit-filled believers. Lord, help us to sanctify time for you. Don't let us get too busy, Lord. And if we are busy, let it be about your business, Lord. Not about business here on earth. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We so desperately need more of you in our lives. We pray that you would just fill us fresh, Lord. You would fill us all, fill your church fresh, Lord, with the filling of your Holy Spirit and your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord, as we draw daily on your grace. Lord Jesus, you are all sufficient. And everything you did on the cross was far more than we deserve, Lord. And we love you and we thank you for the work that you did on the cross so we could be forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.